For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
From the Spirit of God, we can access wisdom, and that we can have opened up to us understandings of the Scripture, of the truth, of the power of the Word of God, the power that makes us free, the power that gives us a good instruction into how to have discretion, how to have riches in our house, how to do things after the way of righteousness. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the question this evening is a question: is faith against reason? And so we'll begin by looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. We hear in the world, pushed as one of the main principles or fundamental ideas of the current world system and the current era of the world system that we're in, is in a period of time called a period of infidelity, is backed by an antichrist spirit. And in the current environment that we're living in, you'll find that there, at the basis of their thinking of the world today, is a lie about how they view having faith. And the lie there in the idea of what they'll say is that no person can really know the truth. We don't know what truth actually is. There's no absolutes. How can I even know maybe if God even exists? And part of this lie then says how we are to approach the world or life. They say, oh, we have to do it by the basis of our mind, what we know, our reason. And so then they will accuse a person who says, I'm going to believe the word of God, because that's the opposite of them. A person that says, I believe the word of God, they will say, you are a person who is walking after faith, and that's superstition because we can't understand that, but we're going to walk after our mind. And so by doing that, they have created a construct of accusation against Christianity, saying we are intelligent, rational, reasoning, scientific-based people, and if you go to church and actually believe the Bible, you're basically superstitious and you have no basis for your beliefs. It's just wishful thinking and it's just unreality. Well, the Bible has a lot to say, and we'll begin to show, if we look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, that whole idea today of the world is a great corruption, a great lie. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, and I'll just read verse 1. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So the foundation here is that the word of God is believed, and the word of God is the foundation to everything. It's having the power to accomplish things. And of course, that will mean that the gospel is going forward. It will mean that people are heeding and giving respect to the word of God. And verse 2 says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now you see in this verse that he makes a statement that all men have not faith. Okay, so that's a fact. All men have not faith, but some do. And we see then that, yes, of the people that have faith, that's good. But in the first part of the verse, it says, and that we may be delivered, so these are the people of faith now, that the people of faith may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But hang on, the world's saying, we are reasonable people in the world, we're rational, We're looking at things based on how we understand things in our mind. We have philosophies to work out how we should understand things. Philosophy, one philosophy is called empiricism, which says anything that I can perceive with my five physical senses is the truth. That's it. If I can't see that the sun right now is shining, what frames of reference do I have that there is even a sun? So that's empiricism. Another philosophy is called rationalism, and rationalism says, if it seems reasonable to me, that's what I believe. Who's become the judge of what is true or not true? The individual person. All of these people in these philosophies, and they mix philosophies and invent new philosophies, are all saying, I decide truth for myself. We men here on earth are going to decide what rights to give to men and what rights we think that all men should have, etc. This is at the basis of the great enemy, the great fight against the truth. But here we see in verse 2 that the people of faith, according to the Bible, the people of faith, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, is saying that if you don't have faith, you're unreasonable. So it means, therefore, that it is right, logical, and proper to believe the Bible, and that true reason is to base your thinking on the thought processes and how to work things out according to having the scripture as your foundation. So having faith, according to the Bible, verse 2, having faith is reasonable. So therefore, those people in the world that are saying, I'm a reasonable person and having faith is superstition or is unreasonable, are lying and saying the exact opposite of the Bible, which is saying that it's unreasonable if you don't have faith, and it's putting that person that's unreasonable, the anti-faith person, the anti-believe God's word and act and stand on it, it's putting that person in the category of being wicked. Wicked means twisted. Wicked means you're going a different way, and that's exactly what that way is. So we begin to look at this question, is faith against reason? Clearly, right here from one verse already, we can show that it is in fact for reason. Faith and reason, proper reason, are together. Well, then there must be an issue about what these men today are saying is reason must be a false kind of reason, and you can find a lot in the Bible about the wisdom of the world. Oh yes, that's wisdom, but it's not godly wisdom. So they have thoughts, they have thinking, they have their minds, but they're alien minds. They're alienated from the life of God minds. They've got thought processes that seem all logical and everything, when in fact are based on entirely false ideas and false reasoning. Once you accept an error as a foundation thought to your philosophy, which is what they have, then their whole building up of all these philosophies based on their false assumption, the whole lot must be false. And yet they build up and have such great intellect about all these thoughts that they have, in fact, is based on utterly false foundations or premises. Now, that tells us that if you start from the Word of God and have faith, you know how faith comes? It cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you have the Word of God as foundation and build on that, you'll never go wrong, you'll never go astray, it'll be health to your flesh, the Word of God's going to be a light to your path. That's one way. The other way of, oh yes, let's reason, let's use philosophy, let's challenge the Bible if it doesn't fit in with my so-called intellectual or scientific construct, what am I going to change? Am I going to say, well, the Bible must be right, I'll believe that? Or am I going to say, oh no, well, the Bible clearly got it wrong there, I'll just change the Bible and make it fit in with my philosophy or thoughts. You can see that there's many today in that category. They're willing to change verses or passages or how to interpret, you know, whole portions, maybe a whole book like Genesis. They're willing to change all kinds of things because they're starting from a wrong foundation, which is no man has the truth, error is everywhere, we are people that only have part knowledge, but my part knowledge is going to be the basis for everything. Now, it's just self-contradictory. The rational type of approach is self-contradictory. There's admittedly people who admit that they don't know everything are saying, well, but I do know that the Bible's wrong. This is an inherent contradiction. If you start from the basis of the Bible is truth, Jesus said it, thy word is truth, if you start on that foundation, it'll never let you down. You can go into different areas on different issues based on the word of God, or come and confront things in your life based on the word of God. Well, God's word is never wrong. And if you, you know, look at the Bible, like, or I'm going to do a study on it, you'll find how beautiful and how well constructed and how reliable the Bible is. You're not going to be finding, well, it's all got contradictions and everything like that. If you start from the wrong foundation, well, I'm going to hunt for the thousands of contradictions I know that men made when they wrote the Bible, of course you're going to be able to find all these contradictions because you're starting from a wrong foundation. Those contradictions are, of course, contradictions that exist in your mind when you're looking at the Bible, because you're looking not to believe something, you're looking to misunderstand something. There's a willingness there, and the devil's able to step in, as we see so often today. The devil's there ready to jump in with a deception. Ah, yes. Oh, well, you know, we can't believe the Bible after all because I just found a contradiction. They're so ready to find errors. They're so ready to point the finger and say, well, that's not reliable. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. In Hebrews 11, 6, we can find a basic definition about faith. And this basic definition of faith contradicts false worldly reason, false worldly thinking. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, talking about God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, meaning that God exists, must believe that God is, he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's at the basis of a non-faith approach? Well, I'm agnostic. I don't even know if there is a God. Oh, I'm a deist. Maybe there was a God, but he's stepped away. Oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God at all. I hate that guy. I mean, he doesn't exist. This is the warfare we see against God among the modern way of thinking. And that's at the basis. It's an anti-word, an anti-faith, an anti-God approach. But the faith way is, yes, I believe God exists, and I believe he's like this. He's good, he's got these good attributes. And so when I come to him, I diligently seek him, he's not saying, you know, he's not got this iron thing or lightning bolts. Oh no, if you come and ask for anything, you're going to get a punishment. No, you're knowing he's good, so I'm going to seek him because I know he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here we see the nature of God is he is one willing to hear and receive. So this is the good God, the true God of Christianity, as opposed to a false image painted by some in ignorance or in unbelief of a God who is hard and not the rewarder of those that would seek him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, and we'll now look at a whole list of scriptures, just a brief list of scriptures that show very definitely that faith is not against reason. Faith is not against using your mind, that, you know, God gave us a mind to use, but we start from the right foundation, i.e. God gave me the mind and I'll think God's thoughts after him. That's the right approach. you could study out that whole area, like in Isaiah 55 and other passages to understand about this. And it's also the way in which historically godly scientists thought about, I'm going to study the universe after the way of what God has said about things, not try and make up my own story about the universe. Now, Isaiah chapter 1, I'll look at verse 18 here. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So is God against reason? Is faith anti-reason? Does faith say, oh, when you come to the word of God, leave your mind at the door? Is that what is that a scripture in the Bible? No, it's not. So what we could find then is that there's been some people who claim to be Christians and out of ignorance or whatever have bought into this error of faith and reason are at opposites to each other. So if I'm going to be a faith person, I shouldn't use my mind at all. I should be a person that's, I'm just led by the Spirit. There is no intellect at all. And somehow it's just Spirit and no soul. It's all somehow, you know, I will thoughtlessly follow God. Like it's nothing to do with my will. Well, that just comes into an area of false doctrine once again. Because we see very clearly that the Bible is fully with reference to using your mind and having reason, but it's reason in line with God. So faith and reason, the true reason, are not opposite. In fact, faith definitely has a reasoning of faith that goes with it. You can actually call it, it's like there's the logic of faith, there's the logic of faith reasoning. That is, if God said this, then I see how that applies in this situation. Or I can see how to do things based on God's way of operating, and you can have godly wisdom. So here again, verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, if you are reasoning after the flesh and after, you know, a wrong approach, you wouldn't be able to understand at all how that's possible. The devils didn't understand how that was possible, and they went all ahead and crucified the Lord of glory, which all backfired on them when Jesus rose from the dead and brought salvation to many. They weren't expecting that. Well, we see in verse 19, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And we see then that using your mind, willingness and obedience is not blind sort of, well, whatever happens will happen, and if God's in control, I'm just going to be doing the right thing because it was his divine will. That's not obedience. Obedience is about a set of actions and activities that come from within you to do the right thing. It's not, I'll now be, like the puppet is fully submitted to the puppet master and I'll just be nothing. I'll never lift a finger, and if God wills it, he will lift my finger to do it. That's a false doctrine, and yet there's many professing Christians that seem to think that way. Oh yes, he will lift my finger if it's his will. No, the Bible said, if ye, that's us, be willing and obedient, if we do something, if we act in line with him. See, we are in charge of our faculties, and we are in charge of what we're doing all the time, in fact. So we should be taking responsibility. We make the decision, I will come to church, or I will open the Bible, I will believe it, I will pray, I will open my mouth to utter something. These are choices of us to do. So suddenly, oh, when it comes to church, suddenly, oh, it's not me that's doing something anymore, it's just God now. That's a wrong approach. God has made us individual beings that work with him. And if you were to study the infilling of the Spirit, you would see that very clearly, that yes, you open your mouth and you speak. But it says that the Spirit giveth the utterance. If you say, oh, I believe the Spirit giveth the utterance, but I'll just lock my lips shut and idly sit around. The Spirit will come and give utterance, then you're not acting in such a way as the Lord can use you. Since when did Jesus tell his disciples, all right, now go out to these towns, but they just sat by and said, well, if it be the Lord's will, somehow I'll end up at the town and then preach there, but I won't actually go to the town, I'll just wait here because it's the Lord's will. I know it's the Lord's will to preach at the town, but I won't actually step and, you know, go outside and go down the road. You see, we can find very easily that the Bible is talking about our actions being enabled by God, our stepping out. Everything you can see in the Bible, when Moses lifted up his rod or a serpent in the wilderness, when David slung his stone, these were actions. These weren't, oh, God will take control of my life and my body and my circumstances and somehow I will do it without my reason. Well, if you look into it, you can see very clearly that David was clearly knowing, I'm going to sling my stone, or whatever the story, whatever the account might be. It wasn't just happening, what's my hand doing? Why is it doing this? No, it's all about our actions are enabled in line with belief, in line with God. So you have to be using your reason, you have to be using your faculties, you have to be using your physical body as based on a mind that controls your physical actions to be acting in faith. We can see that. Let's look in Acts chapter 18, verse 4 and then verse 19. If you were to look in the book of James, we're not looking in the book of James, but if you were to look in the book of James, we're looking in the book of Acts 18. If you look in the book of James, he talks about people that have faith have to do something. Like, you don't say, well, oh, I see you're destitute, brother. You're not got enough clothes, sister. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. But James said that you need to actually do something. Action is going to follow your faith. Oh, I believe God wants to bless you, sister. I believe God wants to bless you, brother. But you don't do anything yourself. Where's the actual faith? Faith requires the action. So reason, which is the processes of thinking, must be in line with faith, and you would actually do something like, all right, well, now I'll give something to my brother or my sister, not just say some words. Faith is very much involved with having actions of faith. So here we see in Acts chapter 18, let's look at verse 4. So here's Paul, he's coming to preach. Now, was he just, all right, I'm going to turn my mind off now. I'm going to turn my mind off. Whatever will be. I'm a person of faith, just led by the Spirit. Let's see what happens. Who knows what could happen? As there's another ungodly saying that God moves in mysterious ways. His ways are mysterious, but they're mysterious to the people who are not connected to God or not understanding. But in truth, God's ways are well known. We can move with the flow of the Spirit. What did Paul do here in chapter 18, verse 4? And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Who did the persuading? Well, obviously, Paul was able to do that, but by the Spirit. So you can see right there, it says he reasoned in the synagogue. Did he use his mind? Did he know, oh, I know where to find that verse in the scroll? Did he think like, oh, I know it says that in Isaiah or whatever passage, and then use that and then teach about that? See, he used his reason based on faith, which is, I believe this is talking about Christ. I believe when these people hear this, as I explain it, I believe I'm able to explain it. I believe the Spirit of God's here. I believe as they're hearing it, there will be a response. What was the response? Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks were being persuaded. That was the fruits. There were people believing the gospel because he was using reason based on faith. Let's look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Well, I thought reason was the opposite of faith. Clearly not. Here's Paul in his ministry preaching the gospel, reasoning. Let's look in Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 shows us that this whole doctrine about you're in the mind, you're a legalist, you're following the word of God, that's a dead letter of the law. That's a whole doctrine people have, and they say, but I'm in the spirit. I'm not in the mind, I'm in the spirit. That's all a false doctrine. This whole passage shows that's a false doctrine, because it shows Christianity is in the mind as based on a born-again spirit, as based on the work of the Holy Ghost. Let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So walking actions are based on reason and based on your mind. So he's telling us that, already implying that you reason based on the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So where's walking after the flesh? Where's the crux or the ultimate basis of being a fleshly person? Is it, oh, I see a physical body over there, therefore that person must be in the flesh? I didn't say that in the Bible at all. It said, they that do mind the things of the flesh. So the conflict here, the true spiritual conflict, is what kind of mind do you have? There's not two different minds. Oh, I've got two minds warring in me. The Bible didn't say that. Verse 5, it says, for they that do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you're minding the things of the Spirit, if your mind is after the things of the Spirit, you're after the Spirit of God. You're following him. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So how many minds do we have? One. So the choice, therefore, is in your mind. Is it fleshly oriented? By fleshly it now means carnally, by which it means sense driven and subject to temptation to sin. Or is it spiritually minded, which means spiritual, subject to the Spirit of God or the ways of God, i.e. his word and things of the Spirit. And of course the consequences of that kind of mindset or thinking is life and peace. So is faith against reason? No, clearly faith requires a spiritual mind or spiritual reasoning. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a way of thinking that's against God. So it's never, oh, you're a non-thinking person, I'll leave your mind at the door. That's never the case. It's always, there's a mind. There's always, if you're a human being alive on earth right now, you've got a mind. So what are you doing with that mind? Is it oriented towards the carnal, i.e. against God? And what's the problem there? For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, people have read that verse 8 In the flesh, that means I'm living in the physical body, therefore that's not of God. Now, that's entirely not what it was talking about at all. Otherwise, you'd be a Gnostic and say, if something exists in the physical universe, it must be evil. Once again, a false philosophy. No, the opposite. The truth is, if it's minding the things of the world, that's not of God. But if you're living with your physical body and your mind after God, that is godly, that's of the Spirit. So your physical body will either be of the Spirit or not, based on what your mind is thinking and conformed after. Verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, when he says there the body is dead because of sin, does it mean, oh, my physical body is dead? Again, those who are interpreting wrongly would think, oh, my physical body is full of sin. Ah, who will save me from this body of death? They misquote that scripture. Like as if my physical body, if I just, you know, somehow, again, God is going to control my hands and my feet and my mouth. And it's not me, it's somehow, oh, this body's evil, the fingers, the evil fingers, and the evil, the fleshly parts, the instruments, the members. That's not what the Bible's saying at all. He's telling us about what's in command of our mind. Is it the Spirit of God, or is it carnality? If the Spirit of God is in command of us, then our physical actions and our members of our physical body are going to be conformed after doing things of righteousness. So faith is not against reason, because faith will be there saying, now think this way, and you'll be thinking the right way. And of course, the actions coming out of those thinking, that those thoughts, would be right actions. If you're living after faith, your mind will be directing your body to do right things, like get in a car, go to church, or eat food, etc. Like, that's not evil. If your mind is saying, oh, let's do this good thing, it can't be evil, because that's how we exist as human beings. We are spirit beings, yes, but we have a mind, and that is the seat of human experience. It's the seat of human interaction with the world, with life. So how can we say ever that faith would be against reason? That would not be right. But what we can say is faith is against false reason. Faith is against godless reason, ungodliness. And that's why we see here in these verses that there is two ways of thinking, two ways of being. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. That's not reason at all. And they say, oh, I've got reason. I'm living after the mind. I'm thinking. But the Bible is saying false reason is profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Is the Bible against science? No, it's against false science, or science falsely so called. But those people that say, oh, science versus faith, or science versus Christianity or belief, that's a whole wrong approach. False science is against Christianity, because false science has false thoughts as the foundation. But true science is actually based on God and Christianity. It's based on what the Bible says. The universe is based on that God spoke, and we have his words written in Genesis chapter 1. So we can see very plainly that science and being a scientific person is actually fine, it's good. But you'd have to start from the right foundation. Ultimately, really, you should be a born-again person thinking after the words of God. So faith is not opposed to reason. Faith is about understanding properly. And once again, let's look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Daniel 1, verse 4. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, it says, this is the Jewish children, the Jewish young people. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favoured and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Do you think that the Bible was saying, oh, it's wrong for these, you know, these royal children, these children of the royal family of Judah, to have knowledge, to be, as it says here, understanding science? Was that, oh, that's evil, that's wrong? No, the Bible is making that to be a very good thing. In fact, he's saying that those at the highest level of the royal family of Judah, that was commendable. And then the Chaldeans knew that because they thought, we can use these people, we'll teach them our understanding as well about, you know, what the Chaldeans knew in knowledge and language. Well, the Bible's not saying that was wrong. It was good for them to understand things. It was good because, you see, then Daniel was able to really be a person in the kingdom of Babylon, able to understand things. And God showed him visions and so forth. Let's finish up by looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting from verse 19. Is faith against reason? No, faith is for proper reason. But there is false reason. There's false wisdom. There's worldly wisdom. Let's begin to look through this whole passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 19. This is a prophecy here. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Does that mean God's really against wisdom? Why did he write the book of Proverbs? No, you have to always understand the Bible properly. When he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he's talking about the wise, false wise, the wise that are without God. And when he says, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, he was talking about the prudent after the manner of the world. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The scribes have all this knowledge. Where is the disputer of this world? They're the philosophers. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So there must be a different kind of wisdom then. Yes, the world's wisdom is foolish. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God set up a plan. I'm going to convert all these people, a whole range of people, by this tactic of telling them the truth. The world says, oh, that's foolish to preach. They think it's foolish. But God knows that's right. And if we're thinking godly, we'll know it's right to preach the truth. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. They want to see stuff to believe stuff. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, i.e. false philosophy. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. You know, Christianity in the eyes of the world today seems a very foolish thing. Why would you hitch your wagon to Christianity? That's going down. No, that's what the world says. But God's way is the opposite. Verse 27, he says, in halfway through the verse, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you know that's a prophecy? Is it prophecy that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty? Verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it's not like, all right, in order to preach the gospel, we have to start from the starting point of having, you know, all this money and all these resources and all these people, this, that and the other. No, the wisdom of God is, it starts from what the world will think is contemptible, from what the world will despise, from what the world thinks, oh, that's nothing. They're a nobody. That's a thing of naught, they think. But God is working to use his people to bring to nothing the things that are. And what is in that category of are? The present ungodly reasoning, the present ungodly system. So we can see right there that God is choosing to work with us. In chapter 2, and we'll finish here in chapter 2, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So is the Bible wisdom? Is God's way wisdom? Yes. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world. So there's a spirit behind this false wisdom. It's never non-spiritual. The atheists or the anti-supernaturalists, they're not non-spiritual. They might say, oh, I'm against religion. It's not. It's something spiritual is behind it. It's the spirit of error. It's the spirit of Antichrist. But we, verse 12, have not received the spirit of the world. We haven't received that spirit, so the devil's behind it. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know. Faith is for reason. Faith is for knowing. Faith is for knowing, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I'll conclude with this question. Does the mind of Christ have Christly or Christian reasoning in it? And the answer is yes. Therefore, faith is for reason. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for showing us for your truth, your word, that we should be living with minds, our whole hearts, our will, our reasoning, our memory, our thoughts, everything in line with you. That's good. It's good for us to walk in your wisdom, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.